It's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Thank you.
overcome by his blood. You were born a champion.
Yeah. Lord, on a Wednesday night, I hear the words of David. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is anybody glad to be here on a Wednesday night? I could be out there. I could be out there lost. I could be out there without hope. I could be out there in misery and pain. I could be out there in deception and delusion, Daniel. But I'm in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night. David said, I came running when I heard it was time to go into the house of prayer, into the house of praise, into the house of worship. Can I tell you? Oh, you think I'm just talking, but can I tell you that he has waited all day long for this time? He has waited all day long for his congregation, for his people to come together. Oh, I know the time zones. I know there's always worship and praise going up 24 hours, Brother Ronnie, but he's waited on me in Birmingham, Alabama, to gather together on a Wednesday night and begin to worship him. They've been cursing him. They've been blaspheming him. They've been talking about him. They've been rejecting his precepts and his word. But we are the people of the Lord. We are the people of his name. And we've come to lift him up. So right now, let's begin to rejoice in the Lord. Let's do it by lifting our hands. Let's do it by clapping our hands. Come on, I'm free. Bible says he takes pleasure in the praise of his people. If I know what he likes, if I know what he wants, then I want to give it to him tonight. I want to give him my all. I want to give him my praise. So right now, we're creating an atmosphere. We're entertaining his presence. Come on, somebody get out in the aisle. Somebody tell your neighbor, I'm about to give God what he likes. I'm about to give God what he deserves. I'm about to give him my worship. Let's do it. Let's give him high praise. High praise. High praise. The little lady came up to Jesus. He was with all his gang, with all his disciples, with all his proteges. And the little lady came up and she began to petition him. She began to call on him. She said, I've heard about the master in Jerusalem. I've heard about the Messiah who walks the streets of Galilee. And she said, I got a need. I got a daughter who's vexed. I got a daughter who's oppressed. I got a daughter who's desperately in need. And she said, I know where the source of my supply is. I know the potential that lies within you. And can I tell you, no doubt that some of her friends said, you don't need to go to the master. It's not for you. That's for those Jewish people. That's for those certain individuals. But she said, no, I will not be denied. I understand my desperation. I understand my need. And what did she do? She began to cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. He looked around. His disciples said to him, make her be quiet. Is there somebody in the house tonight said, I won't be quiet about this? I'm gonna shout. I'm gonna rejoice because I know God is for me. God is with me. I'm in His presence. Come on, in His presence, there is fullness of joy. Let's get into His presence. I won't be still. I won't be quiet. He said, hey, little lady, it's not your time. He said, it's not your time right now. But Brother Kedrick, a lot of people would have turned around when he called her a dog. Not only did he say, it's not your season, it's not your time. He called her a dog. But she said, absolutely not. I don't care what you say. He purposely tried to turn her away. But she said, I don't think so. I know it lies within you. I know you got the answer to my need. And the Bible says that she fell down and worshiped. Even after he called her a dog, he disgraced her. She fell down and worshiped. Is there somebody in this house say, I ain't received everything I wanted, but I'm a worshiper. I hadn't seen it all yet, but I'm gonna keep worshiping. Let's do that. Let's keep the worship up. Let's keep the praise up. And Brother Warren, he looked at that worshiper. He said, I like your faith. I like your desire. And though it's not your time yet, I'm giving what you want. I'm answering your need. I'm filling your request. Your daughter is whole. And somebody wants to tell you, it doesn't take all that. You don't have to do all that crazy praise. You don't have to do all that fanatical worship. But is there somebody in the house? Say, I got a need. How many in the house know somebody that needs God? How many know somebody that needs deliverance? Spiritual deliverance and physical deliverance. If you know them, then let's put on our worship right now. She worshiped and she opened up the venue so the miracle could flow. Right now, let's begin to worship Him for somebody else. Come on. Somebody run. Somebody leap. Come on and leap for joy. Come on and leap for joy. Hallelujah. Let's press. Let's press. Come on. Continue to worship God. Let's press. Let's press a little bit farther. We're calling on Jesus. We're inviting the supernatural. Even though it's not time or season, possibly, anything is possible to a worshiper, to somebody who will not be refused, somebody, Sister Rose, who won't be turned away. And he said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? So somebody right now, gather together with your neighbor, with somebody around you, and we've begun with worship. We'll end with our prayer. Let's pray and let's be filled with faith. Let's lift it up before God. Any need, any request, there's nothing that shall be impossible to them that believe. Come on, think about somebody. Think about a lost loved one. Think about somebody who desperately needs deliverance. Lift them up before God. Be the mediator. Stand in the gap for them tonight.
Let that Holy Ghost begin to pray through your vessel. Let that anointing flow through every vessel. Praise the Lord. Sister Charlene, come stand in for Tasha tonight. Tasha just had surgery. We need to gather and pray for Tasha tonight. So Charlene's going to stand in for her. Somebody lift up Sister Sarah. She's still in pain, recovering from surgery, but God's going to mend her up. But lift her up tonight and pray for her. Pray for our elders. Lift them up. Pray for them that God will just be with them and visit them and strengthen them. Some of you have already been there with Sister Sharon tonight, but remember her when you pray. All over the house tonight, if you know someone that has need tonight, I want you to lift them up and begin to pray for them. Go into the Holy of Holies tonight. Call on the name that is above every name. Call on the name of Jesus. If you believe God hears and answers prayer, let's give Him praise and thanks tonight and bless His name. What a good God. What a worthy God. Holy God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you just take somebody by the hand or lay your hand on someone right now? Let's just pray in the Holy Ghost. Let that Spirit of God flow through your vessel right now. Let the anointing of God flow. Touch every life, every home, every family. Hallelujah. That's right. Let the Holy Ghost pray a prayer tonight. Well, praise God. Clap your hands unto Him and bless His name. What a good God. What a good God. And how worthy of all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Praise God. Well, it's turning the corner on summertime. And every week now we're going to have folks that are traveling. We have a couple of choice plagues that are making their way through the body. And you want to be in prayer for your church family that are suffering with these plagues. But we believe God for great things in the summertime. Believe God for summertime revivals. There's a new outreach that's taking place. We had some visitors in the service Sunday night from Gate City. And there was an outreach there on Saturday. And they ran the bus. Brother Terry ran the bus on Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening, and some interesting things are happening. Gate City is the kind of place where you can round a corner and find a congregation of bloods, and they did. And they were halt between two opinions, whether to buzz right on by or do a drive-by witness. But when they, I think Davin greeted them with a loud, robust voice and invited them to church, they peeled off in 20 directions and dissipated, just like they do when other folks come by. But I believe that God's going to give us some of those young men. Really do. Really do. So Sunday nights are going to be interesting in the beginning, because the more cautious don't come right at first. And it'll take a little while to gain some traction and get some respect and for them to become familiar with this outreach. But you be in prayer for that. Brother Ramel is out of that neighborhood. And I believe there's more like you, man. I believe there's more like you in that neighborhood that are hungry for God. I really do. I'd like to have about 100 of you. Yep. So if you're interested in doing outreach in the Gate City area on Saturday, meet in the conference room directly after service, and they'll talk to you there. And children's choir is on for this Friday at 7, ages 5 through 12. And there's registration for preschool, 5K, and Mom's Day Out in the foyer. See Megan or Jessica for details. And we're into camp season. Camp meeting is the 19th through the 22nd. That's a Tuesday. All the camps are going to run Tuesday through Friday this year. It's going to be a busy, busy summer for us. We have some folks going to camps in June, and then first full week of July, the 11th, 12th, and 13th, we have Alabama Revival Conference, and we're excited about what God's going to do there. And then the first week of August, we've got Ignite over in Springville. I'm really excited. I talked to Brother Tony Spell yesterday. They've got a busload of young people that are coming over for that. And I think they're going to be hard-pressed to hold the crowd this year, because good news travels fast. And so if you've never been in service with Brother Wayne Huntley, he'll be preaching Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night at the campground at 7:30. And it's worth a trip to be in service with Brother Huntley and just to go down and enjoy the worship. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, God's doing good things. How about in your life? Good stuff happening in your life? Are you glad about what God's doing in your family and in your home and in your life? Why don't we stand together and let's worship God with our giving tonight. We'd ask that you give as unto the Lord. Mighty God, we love you so very much tonight. We pray you lay your hand on all these that have come to the house and all of our church family that are sick or traveling tonight. Bless them right where they are. And Lord, we pray your hand of strength on the offering, that it would do a great work in the kingdom. And everyone said in Jesus' name. Oh, come on. Everyone said in Jesus' name. Let's continue to praise him as we give. Presence of God. Thank you, Brother Cedric. We're going to be reading tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, making our way into a new book, making our way through the New Testament. And we'll read in verses 27 and 28 and 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27, 28, and 29. If it's not a part of your daily prayer, you need to lift up Brother Cliff and all the Bible studies. And not just his, but there's quite a number of Bible studies that go on every week here in the body. And you need to be in prayer for those. Continue to lift them up and pray for them, because there's an anointing that's needed in every one of those studies. They will all come to a place of crisis. They'll all come to a place of decision. And we need anointing there to push people over onto God's side. Because the world outside is making a bid for their soul, and it's so difficult for them quite often to say yes to God. And they want it at some level, but we need an anointing. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we believe that God is able to visit every one of those studies. Praise God. While you're at it, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest. That's one of the few places where Jesus tells us actually how to pray. And he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And I would expect that that takes on many different forms. We just had a laborer go out of here Monday morning bright and early for Guatemala to spend a better part of a year there. But most of our ministry is going to be right down the street and right around the corner, right in your neighborhood, at your school, on your job. But we need laborers to go forth here. Jesus said the fields are white already to harvest, but the laborers are few. And it's always been that way in the kingdom of God. And we need a church family that has a mentality of going out into the field. And at every corner, every place we go, we always have ministry on our mind. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You want to get excited about something in this world and in this life, get excited about God. The core of this scripture is verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word today that is forever settled in the heavens. Ah, we magnify you, O God, and we give you praise and thanks. Thank you for the privilege of handling your word. We thank you for the privilege, God. Ah, blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. So, Corinth is one of the largest cities in the Hellenistic world. It is across the bay from Athens, and it is home to 250,000 Greek residents that are free men. But there are over 400,000 slaves there. Slavery is huge in all of these ancient kingdoms, Babylon and Persia and Assyria and in Greece and now in Rome in the time frame where Paul is teaching. And so there's always been slavery. And here the number of slaves is much like it was when Israel was coming out of Egypt. Pharaoh's concern in Egypt was that there were more Jews than there were Egyptians. Quite often these slave populations are greater or more numerous than the free population. This is a city with 12 temples in it. The temple of Aphrodite is on one of the highest points of the city. And it's similar to the Acropolis in Athens, but it's the Acro Corinth, and it's the high place of Corinth. And there are 1,000 priestess prostitutes there. And in this worship, it is organized, normalized, promoted prostitution. And you get a glimpse there, so much so that the very word that means to make something immoral is to Corinthianize it. In the Greek language, they tapped into the very nature of this city at Corinth and the way that these people lived. And the word itself became like the word Sodom and Gomorrah, or the word Egypt. God uses them freely through the word of God as a representative term for sin. And so here, Corinth is quite a place, and Paul has his work cut out for him. The gospel comes to Corinth, it seems, around 52 AD. This letter that we're going to be studying for the next several weeks was written to Corinth in 55 AD. And so this letter, the church is about 3 years old, and it's in the middle of Hellenism and hedonism and just gross immorality. And Paul has all sorts of pastoral information to impart to us as he's dealing with these folks who are trying to come in to the kingdom of God and live for God. But as you do that, the teaching of Paul is similar in many of the epistles, but it's the trend is the same. You have to take off the old man and have the renewing of your mind and then put on the new man. Because the old man is like the culture around you and your upbringing and your household and your past and your life before you knew God. And that's something that's woven into you. It's in your mind. It's in your spirit. It's in your speech. It's in what's in your home. It's just all over you. So there's a process involved of taking off the old man. You first have to identify what it is, what part of the old man is not like God. And so it's a process to take off the old man. It's a process to renew your mind. And then again, it's a process to put on the new man. So it takes a little while to live for God and get your legs under you so that you can live for God with some strength and with some success and with some power. Then you begin to get into the business of serving God from a platform of personal stability. And so that's what this church is going through. A lot of what we'll encounter with Paul here is that type of pastoral language. And here in this first chapter, he deals with something that is rudimentary to living for God. And so it's good for us tonight. He gives them a greeting in the first 9 verses and confirms that these are letters written to churches. So as it is with all the epistles, he is writing letters, or the apostles are writing letters to churches, people that are already filled with the Spirit, people that are already baptized in Jesus' name, already fill the criteria of having entered in the door, being born of the water and of the Spirit. And so we understand that, and it helps us to process the information here. So this is a letter to a church at Corinth, and in verse 10, he begins pastoring. He greets them for the first 9 verses, and then he begins to pastor. He says, "Now I'm going to beseech you, brothers," and he begins to talk to them about unity. Because they've got a problem with unity. They've got a problem, and they are seeking to gain status in the body by different means. And people, wherever you have people, if you have a group of iron workers or a group of salesmen or a group of doctors or nurses or lawyers or people anywhere under any condition, given a little bit of time, begin to try to establish status among themselves, a pecking order, something to distinguish one from another. And that happens in churches. But Paul's laying down a little gauntlet here and telling them that's not the will of God in the house of God. Now, what they're doing at Corinth as you read this first chapter, they're trying to gain status by association with different apostles. Some say, I'm of Apollos, and some say, I am of Cephas, who is Peter. I'm of Peter, and some say, I'm of Paul. And he says, depending on who baptized you, you're trying to act like you've got status greater than someone else in the body because you have a connection with a greater apostle. And he begins to teach them that this is not the will of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I know that it's not like that here, but most places people try to gain status and have status or power or sway or some sort of a superiority over other people. That is an Egyptian idea. That is a fallen nature idea. But we don't need that in the house of God. We are the people of God. We are the body of Christ. Everybody in this house is valuable to God. Everybody at the end of the journey gets a penny a day, according to the parable. Everybody gets the same payday, so there's no greater or lesser in the house of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Right? Everybody has great value in the house of God. And so they're seeking status by, according to who they were baptized by. And this is a lot like folks today. You know, you see some kid shuffling down the street and he's got a jersey on that's got some ball player's name on the back of it and a big number on the front, as if you could magically derive some power or identification with that person, like you are somehow like that person because you wear clothes that has that person's name on it. But that's exactly what that is. Well, I may not be able to run very fast, but I'm wearing a jersey of a guy that can really run fast. And so that makes me better than I really am. And you're a fool that just dropped $75 or $150 or whatever you spent for that, that you thought that made you special. That just makes the guy that got your $75 special. How much more special is he? $75 worth or... And so people use all sorts of means to accomplish that. All sorts of means. People do it with their clothing. They do it with their hairstyle. Some folks even change the color of their hair. It's true, Matt. But the Bible says, Jesus teaches, you don't have power to make one hair white or black. You ever want a chapter and verse for don't dye your hair? There it is right there. Jesus said, you don't have power to make it white or black. You don't have power to change it, so leave it like it. What's wrong with you? You don't like the way God made you? You don't like the way God made you? Ladies, we don't cut our hair. We don't dye our hair. That's a real tepid response, but we don't. And if you do, you're going to take yourself out of a place where you can function in this body in ministry at any level. And you got to cut that out. All right. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Where did that come from? Chapter 1, verse 13 is really powerful. Are you helping me tonight, Matt? You are so efficient. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's appealing to them. Don't try to get status by whom you were baptized by. He says, did Paul die for you? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? This is a great verse on baptism in Jesus' name, because he's clearly teaching that you were baptized in the name of the one who was crucified for you. Well, praise God. And then he begins to talk about the fact that he only baptized a handful of them there, and he's glad he didn't baptize any more of them because of the confusion that they're having. And he addresses their specific problems with this specific need, but then he shifts gears and then he goes into the heart and the spirit of this thing. And he begins to teach them about ego-driven disputes and about seeking status, and he does it by addressing theology and perspective on humility and meekness and the nature of God and God's people. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And we're going to read here, beginning in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Folks that don't understand what we do, they come in here on a Sunday night and they think you're out of your mind. They see the commitment in your life and they think you're out of your mind. They see you write a check and put it in the offering plate and you say, I'm invested in the house of God, and they think you're out of your mind. You don't go to movies and you don't have a television in your house and they think you're out of your mind. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us, everybody say to us, who are saved, it is the power of God. I love coming to the house of God. I love being a part of the church of the living God. I love being a part of God's people. I love learning about the word of God. I am glad tonight that the door was open when I came and somebody had the light still going. Somebody still had the right word. The Holy Ghost was still falling. I'm glad I didn't come into some half-baked charismatic crowd. I'm glad tonight that it was an apostolic church. Somebody say praise God. And so we are set apart from our world here, and Paul describes it in a different way. To them, it's foolishness, and to us, it's the power of God. If this is foolishness, God, smite me with it again, make me a double-dyed fool, cause me, oh God, to get more of it than I've ever had before. Well, praise God. They thought they were drunk, but you understand, the world always has a penchant for criticizing or mocking or ridiculing something that they disagree with and that they are afraid of. And they're afraid of the things of God. Verse 19, it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? They don't know it yet, but he laid claim to every kingdom when he died on the cross and kicked the door off of hell and death and came up on that third day. He won the victory over every perennial enemy of mankind. They don't know it yet. They don't know they're whipped already, but the victory has already been won. Somebody say praise the Lord. Come on, if you've got weight on your shoulders or in your mind tonight about the fact of how life is going, or you've been struggling with some things, I want you to know the victory's already been won. We're just biding our time. We're taking a journey. We're making our way through. But the result, the end of this, is already settled and established. Well, praise God. I'm excited about that. And so it just doesn't matter much about what's going on today. Job crawls out from under the pile of rubble, lifts his hands and says, it may look bad today and it may be hard to understand, but blessed be the name of the Lord, because I know that in the end it's going to be all right. He said, my Redeemer liveth, and in the last days he shall stand upon the earth, and I'm going to see him for myself and not another. Well, praise God. So we're hard to get down. Church people are hard to make depressed. Hard to steal you. Anybody got the victory tonight? Anybody got the victory tonight? Are you glad to be alive in the kingdom of God? Anybody got a testimony and a shout on your heart tonight? Well, praise God. Does that mean everything's going perfectly in your life? Of course not. But it's just hard to get us down. It's hard for you to snuff out the victory of God. It doesn't matter how much rubble you put on our lives. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. When did the world by wisdom know not God? John chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. They were so smart, they couldn't see God when he came. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And there's a lot you can say here. This is not so much a commentary on how foolish preaching is. It's a commentary on that the world thinks foolishness, preaching is foolish. But I'm just telling you, I'm glad my pastor preached to me. I'm glad for every prophet and every teacher and every evangelist. I can still hear their voices. I can take you to a place on a spot in an altar where my life was changed, where I made commitments, where I heard from God, where God changed my direction. I am so glad that I didn't chart my course by myself. I am so glad that God, by the foolishness of preaching, has saved us. Verse 22, the Jews require a sign. By the way, signs won't save you, and they won't even build faith in your life. Israel's covered up with signs. The sea splits. The plagues are falling on Egypt. There's bread on the ground every morning. There's fire in the sky at every night. And they don't believe God. So the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, praise God. I tell you, you're a silly man, you're a silly woman if you're playing with the world and you're setting at risk all the goodness and the blessing of God. You're a foolish person. You're a foolish person. Praise God. Because verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, and this is not very flattering. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I can really put myself in the place of people that walk in from the outside. They see holiness. They don't understand it. They see worship. It's impossible for them to get their arms around it, their brains around it. They see how you live. They hear you call one another brother, sister, greet one another. Praise the Lord, Brother Warren. They see all that and they think, and they've heard all the ridicule and all the criticism and all the jokes. And here you are. The only thing you don't have is snakes. They've heard all the stereotypical stories. They've heard all about you. And here you are in living color. They have found you. And they say, my, I didn't even know these people really existed. Here they are. And they're the subject of all of these wild stories and all of these jokes and everything else. Because this is absolute foolishness to them. I can really get into their minds because we were there, because I understand the way they think. But I'm just telling you tonight, I am so glad to be a part of the church of the living God. The foolishness of God. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if the president is here or the governor is here or the mayor is here or the banker is here or your best friend is here or your prospective father-in-law is here. Whoever you're trying to impress or whoever you want to impress, I don't care who's here. We need to worship God. We need to have a heart full of the things of God. We need to live a holy life. We need to be serious about this. Every time we come together, it needs to be a celebration. Praise God. Don't you know you look foolish? Well, I just don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. So, you know, it's like when we're giving out the cards at Walmart or somewhere, you know. Hey, you need to come go to church with me. I don't care what folks think about all that. I've long since crossed over. I am unredeemable. I am. I've crossed over. I'm too far gone. I can't stop being like this. I love this. I get up in the morning thinking about this. I go to bed at night thinking about this. It's in my mind. It's in my heart. It's in my family now. I'm old at this now. That went by fast. I'm old at this now. And I'm just happy as I can be. And it's getting better. It's getting better. I'm more excited about it right now than I've ever been before. The voices that cry out, foolish, foolish. I'm bulletproof. It doesn't matter to me. And now you poor babies, you teenagers and all, it bothers you. It really bothers you, but it ought not. And you know how you get better than, how you get over that? You just get inoculated. You get into the presence of God. You turn into a worshiping dervish. You turn into a wild person in the kingdom of God. And after just a little bit of that, your mind and your heart get so wound up in this, there's no voice outside that could turn you around. Somebody say praise the Lord. They say it's foolish. Well, if it is, make me foolish more than I am right now, God. Give me a double portion of this. Make me crazy too. I don't care. They think it's foolish. But I'm not going to the fire forever. That's what I'm happy about. Well, praise God. And he's chosen the foolish things, verse 27, and the base things, verse 28, and verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Praise God. So God really does operate in a way that the world cannot understand. And if you've got a worldly mind, you have a hard time ever really fully embracing this. You've got to completely step across and embrace this with all your heart, because you'll never get the good stuff out of it. You'll never realize the potential of it. Now, God's nature is like he's calling us to be. God is infinitely wise, but he's chosen the foolish things of the world. God is infinitely rich. It all belongs to him. But he has, the scripture says, he became poor for our sakes. God is absolutely perfect, but he came down to fellowship with flawed humanity. God is absolutely the highest. He is the holy of holies. He's absolutely the highest, but he has condescended to men of low estate. You see the picture here. Matthew 11, chapter 28 and 29. This is where he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Who said that? Jesus said that. Who made all the heavens and the earth? But he said, I'm meek and lowly. Who made all creatures great and small? Who crafted the aeronautics in the wings of a bumblebee or a hummingbird or an eagle? Who crafted that? Jesus did, but he said, I'm meek and I'm lowly. You talk about status? Nobody has anything near the status of, I mean, go look at a star. Go contemplate the neurological pathways in your body or your vascular system. Miles and miles of critical engineering and hums to perfection. And my, what a God, what a creator. Who drew the line and said the sea could come this far and no further? And he said, but I'm meek and lowly in heart. Praise God. Praise God. Paul is trying to give these folks some perspective and a theological basis to be able to walk among one another and not worry about status at all. Praise God. Philippians chapter 2, and this is just excellent for any venue that we're working in. Philippians 2 and verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, are you okay? Okay. Any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, or your heart and your mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Everybody say like-minded. Having the same love, being in one accord, of one mind. Of course, this is the same author. This is to a different church, but it's the same message. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you know, like Psalms 145 and 17 talks about the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. The word holy there in the Hebrew, the word holy is a word that means to be kind. God is holy, but the connotation there in that use of the word holy is kind. There are three words that are derived from the same root. One is called seed, and it means to be kind. And it's translated holy. Another is translated holy. It is called saw, and it means to bow in kindness as to an equal. Like you would do to meet a friend or someone and you defer to them. This is talking about God, and it's translated holiness, but part of God's holiness is his kindness and his deference to others. And this one, kaunon, it comes from the same root, to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. It's translated holy. And so when you're reading it, you just see holy. But one of God's attributes in terms of his holiness is to be kind, is to be deferential to people that he is vastly superior to. And the last one is to bow to an inferior, like you would to a little child that you wanted to make sure they didn't feel.